The book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 4. Let us read from the beginning of this chapter, 7 verses. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! And how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. This is the passage I wanted us to read for the beginning of our meditation. Shall we take a moment for prayer to the Lord to guide us and also to protect us as we go through the historical events that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Heavenly Father, we pray today, Thou give us grace and power, wisdom and understanding. Thou give us also a humble heart, a meek soul, a mind open to Thy truth, O Lord. And especially, O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would speak by Thy Spirit of Christ and humble servitude through these unworthy lips of mine. Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we read and as we look through this book, we may see Thy signs and Thy wonders, O Lord. It is not easy for us to understand. It's not easy for us to accept that Thy divine justice is so high above our understanding, and that Thou wouldst use a godless nation, sinful Gentiles living in total darkness, to discipline Thy people that were called by Thy name, the children of Abraham, the descendants of David, the children of the prophets, the ancestors of the holy apostles. And we see, O Father, that it is easy for us not only to take for granted, but to neglect and abandon that glorious and wonderful, mysterious and beyond our comprehension, grace and mercy of Thine, O God. Oh, forgive us our weaknesses, shortcomings and mistakes, our disobediences, our misunderstandings, misapplications. Forgive us, O Heavenly Father, for teaching what we should be learning, and for learning so late when we should be teaching already. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray Thou forgive us in such an abundant measure that we cannot help but forgive the others. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, and help us to learn from Daniel, to learn, O God, our Heavenly Father, that Daniel is not a coward when he is in his heart weeping and lamenting the suffering of the king Nebuchadnezzar, such a cruel, mean beast of a man. Help us to understand, O Lord, that Daniel is not mean and cruel himself when he is openly and harshly refusing the gifts and honoring of the king Belteshazzar, a man that continually refused Thy goodness and grace. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray today, Thou reveal to us that such a mean life as Daniel and his companions had, such a difficult life, can be a glorious and wonderful service to Thee, O God. And such a life in worldly glory and human royal majesty as the life of the Babylonian kings is dust and ashes in Thy sight, O God. We pray that Thou give us that understanding, O Father, that more glorious than any king of kings on the face of this earth, with the exception of one, more glorious than any sinful king in his royal glory and majesty and his sinfulness, is the life of the conqueror named Lazarus, the beggar, the sick and dying man, the man forsaken and forgotten by all, but not by thee. O thou, true King of kings and Lord of lords, suffering with the suffering, and weeping with the weeping, and giving comfort and joy that is beyond comprehension, and peace that exceeds all the turmoil of this world, peace that can speak loudly and clearly to our hearts, even when the noise, the sinful noise, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is reaching up to heaven. For thou hast chosen to indwell our weak and poor hearts by thy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us that insight and that wide horizon of thy Spirit, O Lord, in our hearts, that we may find our place in Christ Jesus, that we may hear and heed thy calling to us, and that we be ever grateful that thou, in thy great goodness and mercy, in thy glorious greatness and majesty, O Lord God Almighty, hast shown to us that condescending mercy and grace to look upon us, to pluck us out of darkness and bring us to the marvelous light of this gospel of thy dearly beloved Son, the Lion of Judah, so meek and humble, the Lamb of God, so mighty and powerful, that thy Spirit may fill us and rule our heart and mind and control our life to thy name's honor and glory, O God our Father, for thou art worthy to receive worship and praise, honor and glory, power and majesty is thine. Thou alone art King of kings and Lord of lords. Blessed be thy name forever. Amen. May look into the book of Daniel, the book of disciplining God's people and taking something out of nothing. Taking the few souls, Daniel, Ananiah, Azariah, Mishael, out of that mess of the captives of Judah, out of that darkness, that cooking pot of sin and iniquity, the Lord plucked out these few young men and separated them for his service. Amazing thing. That's such a miracle. It's almost pointing to the situation in these last days. You know, sometimes I wonder, and now I kind of leap into another part of the scripture, I wonder, why would Elisha the prophet, when he was in the midst of the armies of three nations?
One of the three kings was the king of Israel, the other one the king of Judah, and the third one the king of Edom.
Three nations, three armies were there in the wilderness, and they realized that they lost their way, and there is no water where they expected to find water for their people and their animals, and they are going to perish in the wilderness before they reach the nearest place where the water is. Then they say, is there any prophet? Is there anyone? Can we turn to the Lord God of Israel and ask his guidance and ask him to intervene in this situation to give us his help? Give us water to drink. If we get so weak without water, we won't be able to do anything, and the armies of our enemies will just invade us and destroy us. And then somebody said, here is Prophet Elisha. And one of the kings was the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and the third one was
the king of Edom.
The king of Judah said, the Spirit of the Lord is with Elisha, so let's ask him. And Elisha come there. And they ask him, inquire of the Lord, for the Lord has brought us here to perish. They did what they wanted. Now they say the Lord brought us here. He allowed this to happen. They perceive that they are not in the good will of the Lord, that they are doing something against his will. So the Lord must be the one that is doing something contrary to our intention and our pursuit. Elisha said to the king of Israel, go to the gods of thy father and mother. Go inquire of your idols. Call the priests of Baal and Asherah and the others. Go to the God of the Philistines. Why are you asking the Lord now when you are in a trouble? And the king of Israel said, no. We want to ask of the Lord. This time at least. Elisha said, if it was not for the presence of king of Judah, I would not have hearkened to you. How free Elisha was to talk to a king that is facing danger, that is facing destruction, possible destruction. And so Elijah asked, bring me a musician that would make a sound. So they brought him the musician, and the musician was making the sound with his instrument, and then the word of God came to Elisha. Why? That's my question. Why was it necessary for Elisha to have a musician in order to hear a voice? Elisha was not listening to the music. And yet he needed some other noise than the godless noise of the armies of Israel and the other two nations. Supposedly, Judah was a godly nation at that time, and Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And yet, he was so godly that he would make friendship with anybody. He was so friendly, he was so kind that he, some people in a parable or in an exaggerating parable, they would say he would not offend the devil himself. He was so kind. Jehoshaphat started making good relationship with the kings of Israel and preparing destruction of his own household because his children had intermarriages with the children of Ahab and Jezebel. And that was the stage prepared for the destruction of the house of David. Back to the question, why would Elisha need the music? The sound of music right next to his ears would balance off the distracting noise of the people around him. That's my understanding. And if anyone has some better understanding, I would be glad to hear that. I think Elisha needed some tone, some sound that will be stronger in his own ears, Elisha's ears, stronger than the distracting sound of the world around him. I mention this because Daniel was one of the people that opened his ears and inclined his hearing to the voice of God, to hear the voice of God so clearly and so loudly that all the noise around him was like whispering. Such a desire in the heart of a young man, taken out of his country, away from his people, made a slave in Babylon without any perspective, any future on this earth. And he received a glorious, mighty ministry from the Lord God Almighty. The ministry that was turning the whole world of Babylonian kingdom around. Influenced the history of the old, ancient kingdoms. I would like us to focus now on the signs and wonders that were revealed to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And I would like us to think about his response and to compare the nature and personality of King Nebuchadnezzar with our nature and our personality, with our intentions, decisions in our journey, our pilgrimage. I know we are not Babylonian kings. I know we are living in a contemporary Babylon. I have said recently that we are living in Babylon. And I noticed that some of the people listening were surprised. Having said that, I would like to say this also. Is this our country? Is any country in the world more ours than this one? Is any nation in the world more ours than this one? Do we owe any other people more godliness, more gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than to this nation where we live? When the Lord said to his disciples, you are going to be my witnesses, starting where? In your people, in your nation, in your capital, in your province. And then next, to those whom you used to hate and despise more than any other people, Samaria. And then, through all the parts of that kingdom, whose dominion you used to resent, through the Roman kingdom, you are going to declare the truth and the revelation of God. To them you are going to show the love of the Son of God who came from his kingdom to conquer the kingdom of darkness. to overcome the fury of the enemy with his peaceful, patient suffering, to overpower the forces of hatred with his love and loving kindness,
to dispel the deception of sin and lie by proclaiming the truth simply,
directly, even when it seemed to be very harsh, when he said, "Ye brood of vipers, woe unto you, ye children of the devil." He was still exercising his mighty and wonderful love, the love of God. Let's look through these first four chapters of the book of Daniel. The kingdom of Judah is destroyed by the Babylonian forces. Now, Babylonian forces in that great army that surrounded the kingdom of Judah, that actually destroyed the kingdom of Judah and besieged Jerusalem on every side, the forces of Babylonian people were a minority, a tiny minority. 120 other nations and kingdoms were involved. And we see King Nebuchadnezzar in his puffing up like a huge balloon. He says, the whole world. He is declaring something to the whole world. Little he knew that there is a lot more of that world. And even less he knew that very soon, historically speaking, there will be nothing left of his kingdom. And Babylon will be destroyed and never built again. He knew nothing about that. And yet he thought that he has control over all the wisdom and knowledge of the whole world. When he needed something to know, let all the wise men come, all the astrologers, all the soothsayers. You know what he wanted? He wanted the wisdom that is up high in the sky, among the stars. He wanted the wisdom that is deep down in the underworld. Soothsayers, the spirits, somewhere there, as they imagined, down deeper than the graves and so on. He would call every segment of his perception, his imagination, that could hopefully bring to him all the wisdom that there is in this world. And yet, he knew nothing, did he? Did he know anything? In the beginning of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, besieged Jerusalem, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. You know that the king of Babylon knew that the Lord has appointed it to be so? How did they know that? I imagine, I don't know for sure, but some of the people of Judah that were already captured by Babylonians told them. Very possible. Maybe that among the captivity there were some prophets also. The Lord has given Jerusalem and Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon. And in the verse 2 we read, the king was carried into the land of Shinar, the part of the vessels from the house of God of Israel, the Babylonians carried into their temple, the house of their God. Verse 3, the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that Ashpenaz should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the royal seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science and so on, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they, the Babylonians, will teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them provision of the king's mead.
They are treated royally.
But all the time they will be slaves, they may not even speak anything of their will. If any one of them would show any hesitation to do exactly as the king commanded, the punishment would be very severe. Among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, and Daniel is asking of his superior who was in charge there to allow them to eat only wholesome, only vegetables, only nuts, fruits, vegetarian food. Not that the children of Israel or the people of God should not eat any meat. That was not the point. The point was, I believe, that the meat in Babylon was polluted. It was offered to idols. Before the king of Babylon would eat anything, that food and that meat had to go before their mighty god, so-and-so. I don't even know all the names they had a whole list of the names, and then it's offered to that God, and then as the gift and blessing from that God was given to the king and his family and his nobles and so on. Babylonians had mastered their system of superstition and ceremony. They managed, apparently, to engrave into their heart and mind the feeling that they are working with God, and that's why they are so strong and so powerful. But the time is coming, very soon, maybe some 3 or 4 generations down the road, the time is coming when the Lord God will reveal to them or prove to them that He is God and all their idols are nothing. Now Daniel is asking something to be done for him differently than for the rest of the young people, young men that were selected by, should I say, the commission appointed by to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 9 tells us, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, who has appointed you your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse looking than the children which are of your sort, of your group? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. What could have happened, this man said, the king will find out. He will see that you are not as well fed as the other young men, and then he will search out and find out that you did not want to eat everything that he has appointed for you to eat, and that I allowed that, and that would mean I lost my head. There was no rebuke by the king. There was no talking. There was no psychology used in conversation, in persuading. But the psychology was a threat. Either you do exactly or your best to please the king, or you are killed. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, try for 10 days and then see what's the result. In 10 days we are not going to have such a difference that the king might notice anything, but you will see the difference. And this man, Nebuchadnezzar, he tried for 10 days and their faces were beautiful. Just after 10 days of the selective diet that they had, and I'm not talking this because I enjoy some special diet, but because it was a miracle. The Lord gave to these 4 boys, lads, such a desire to please the Lord and to walk in His ways, that when the Lord softened the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and gave these 4 men, these 4 witnesses, open door in the direction that the Lord was leading them, their heart was so thankful that palsy for them was feasting, and that feasting in the Lord, and their faces radiated with joy and gratitude. They were slaves, and yet they were kings. They had greater might and power than the king Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord is going to reveal that in these few chapters. Nebuchadnezzar, the man in charge, consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days, and he was very thankful, very grateful, and he, in the verse 16, took away the portion of their meat, and wine, and so on, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You see what happened? When we yield to the calling of the Lord, we are not confused. We don't think foolishly. We don't make, let me be quite frank and open, stupid decisions. We don't have that turmoil in our hearts, but rather peace and joy. We have a direction. We have a goal. We have a purpose in our life. And we see that our life is not empty, not meaningless, that our life is rather wonderful, for the Lord is our God. At the end of those days, appointed for their schooling and learning the language and learning and studying all the wisdom of Babylon, there is the final test, the final exam. Verse 18, chapter 1. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, after 3 years, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before the king Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all the young men, all the students of the Babylonian Royal University. Among all of them, the king found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And the king apparently did not stop to think, how come? Why are these four men different than the rest of them? It was a sign from the Lord God, a testimony to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Look, I am the true God, and all your idols are nothing. I am the one that gives wisdom. Whether Daniel and his friends were in the royal palace in Jerusalem or captives in Babylon, God is the one that gives wisdom and knowledge. The king of Babylon took that sign for granted, and he said, very good, these young men are wise, I'll use them as I want to. And he didn't stop to think why God did that. In doing that, in taking these four men and using them for his own, King Nebuchadnezzar's own purpose, the king had no idea that he's calling for more signs and wonders, and that some of those signs are going to hit him on the head, almost like Goliath with the stone from David. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, now think about this, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the schooling of the students, Daniel and his friends and all the other students, was 3 years. After 3 years, they were brought before the king. But before the 3 years were completed, while they were still students, still unknown to the king Nebuchadnezzar as something different than the rest of the children of captivity, something happened in the second year of the reign of the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now think what time elapsed between the chapter 2 and the chapter 1. The end of the chapter 1 happened after the end of chapter 2. You see, not only the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John do not focus mainly on the sequence of the things, but on the message of the scripture. The book of Daniel does the same. And this is a very typical example. In the second year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, something happened, but in the first chapter, something is described that happened after 3 years of their schooling. So think about that. Suppose that the king Nebuchadnezzar besieged and conquered Jerusalem in the first year of his reign. 1 and 3 would be 4. The final exam on the Royal University was after 4 years of their captivity and destruction of Jerusalem. Just a supposition, I just suppose that that could have happened like that. But if the chapter 2 happened in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, that means that the children, Ananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the three friends and companions, brothers of the prophet Daniel, that they were still in their probably first year of their studies, first year of their schooling, when King Nebuchadnezzar decided to make, should I say, a firework of his glory and majesty. And perhaps the intention was not only to fascinate all of his kingdom with his royal power and majesty, but also to raise these students, to school them in that environment that King Nebuchadnezzar is the King of Kings and God in human shape. In the second year, the king Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans and everybody that knows anything to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then the wise men, the Chaldeans, and all his sorcerers said to him in the official language, probably here we see Syriac language, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered, I don't know. The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. The king is trying to squeeze out all the wisdom and knowledge from these people by threatening them. And I think this time his psychology is not going to work. Because when you scare somebody to death, I don't think they can think very clearly. On the other hand, it could be that that was his intention, that he, all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar, not knowing what he dreamed and suspecting that something threatening is coming his way, he feels insecure And he's afraid. He does not know who are his enemies. That's like being in total darkness. God is giving him a sign. King Nebuchadnezzar, that mighty reign of thine is nothing. Remember the jailer at Philippi? When that jailer realized how insecure he is, how close to death he is, he knew he must be saved. And he asked, what must I do to get saved? The king Nebuchadnezzar did not ask that. He is exercising his power to cover his insecurity and to somehow secure himself. And he said, I'm going to destroy all the wise men. If I don't know, if they cannot tell me what I don't know, I don't trust them anymore. They might be lying to me. In the verse number 8, he says, I know with certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye shall prepare lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. I think that in his predicament, in his dilemma, in his panic, his mind is working fairly clearly. At some point, at least, he realized that these wise men and these astrologers and these soothsayers and targazers, whatever they were, that they have only one goal, not the king Nebuchadnezzar's security, their own security, not his glory and majesty, but their own prestige. They have their own goals. Only the people that trust the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him can trust one another. All the others are liars. And the Chaldeans answered before the king. Now they see that they're just about done. Their life is coming to the end very, very rapidly. And they said, there is no man upon the earth that can show the king's merit. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Did they not talk in the name of their gods before? How come right now they cannot say anything? The king was right to some extent. They were liars. They were pretenders. They were rather tricky and treacherous people. And so is the wisdom and the education of this world today in our Babylon nowadays. For this cause, the king was furious and commanded to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Now, the wise men, the professors of his royal university, will be destroyed, and all the students. The king Nebuchadnezzar decided he is going to destroy the existing system of science. Did he think that he was going to create another one? I don't know. Maybe. But still at this time, in this insecure environment, the king Nebuchadnezzar did not realize, hey, what about those four young students that were so wise, so discreet, that had such understanding? Could it be that their God can answer my question? No, he's not asking. But the Lord is not going to allow him to continue in his ignorance. Daniel went in and desired of the king that the king would give Daniel more time and he would show to the king the interpretation. You see what happened? The wise men closed the door. They said to the king, that's impossible. We have no way of knowing what the dream was. Only gods know that. So that's impossible. Don't even ask that from us. And the king said, you have decided. And he sent his royal guard to destroy him. So they started gathering them, flocking them in into some Babylonian prison. And then Daniel goes into the king and Daniel said, no. There is a door, an exit from this. But give us some time. There is an exit from this dilemma. Just give us some time to ask our God to open that door to us. And so the king allowed for that short time. And they prayed together and they fasted and they begged the Lord God of Israel for mercies, mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. The king Nebuchadnezzar is still shaking, but Daniel is thrilled, thriving in the revelation of God. There is a celebration in the heart of Daniel and his three friends, and in all of the kingdom of Babylon, there is fear and trembling because something is going to change. The king is angry. And so Daniel came before the king and told the king that God revealed a secret, revealed the future to the king, and that the final kingdom, the eternal kingdom, everlasting kingdom is going to be the kingdom of the God of heaven. Another sign to the king Nebuchadnezzar. This time, the king Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the power and the great might of the Almighty God. And after Daniel revealed to the king what happened, I think while Daniel was telling the dream to the king looked and watched, and as Daniel was telling the dream to the king, so the memory was coming back to the king's mind, and not for a moment did the king Nebuchadnezzar doubt and question, is Daniel telling the truth or not? And that's amazing. Did it happen to us in little things, everyday things, that we forget something and we think and we cannot think, cannot recall what it is, and yet we know there was something and we need to know that and we don't. And if somebody tells us, oh, you know this, you know that, and step by step lead us, suddenly everything is coming back. A human mind is very interesting. In some way, very mysterious, and in some way, very weak, very imperfect. Why? After so many centuries of decay and sinning, we should say, but for the grace of God, we shouldn't have any mind left. When the prophet Daniel completed his prophecy, we read here in chapter 2, verse 46 and on, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Why? A great relief. He saw that what disturbed him is not a direct threat to his existence, to his throne, to his rulership. And the king commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet oil unto Daniel as unto God. The king answered unto Daniel and said, for the truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. A great sign flashed into the face of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he realized that God is great, God is almighty. And he gave honor to the God of gods, and to the voice of prophecy, Daniel the prophet. But shortly after that, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Again, the king Nebuchadnezzar is magnifying himself. He forgot about the true God just as quickly as he received the revelation. And Nebuchadnezzar is asking everyone to worship him. Now, I don't know if this chapter 3 happened before the schooling on the Babylonian university was completed. Did this happen? Was this great image of the king Nebuchadnezzar built after the 4 years of his reign or before? I would prefer that this happened before the final exam. But, of course, I have no way of proving that it did or did not. In any case, the king made himself a god. He is sitting on his throne. His royal court is around him. All the nobles, the highest rank officers are all there. Everything is a blitz of his glory and majesty. And there is that huge image of gold. And there is the royal orchestra, the best musicians selected from all 120 kingdoms and so on. And they are going to make this worship of King Nebuchadnezzar so majestic, so great that everyone will feel honored, exalted to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, to make himself completely a god in his own eyes, in his own mind, or in the mind of his advisors. There is a hell also. Serving the king will be the paradise, the best music, the royal feast. But rejecting, refusing to serve the king means going to hell. There is the furnace. And so all the people see everything and all the people choose to worship the king. 120 kingdoms lay down flat before the king Nebuchadnezzar. All the people, in his mind that was the whole world, is worshipping the king Nebuchadnezzar. Everything is fallen down to the dust of the earth before the king Nebuchadnezzar. No, not everything. The kingdom of God stands above. There are three tiny figures somewhere in that massive number of people worshipping the king. Three lone figures, the servants of the Almighty God. And they stand upright. They did not bow down. They did not worship the king Nebuchadnezzar. And the music of obedience to the Almighty God and faithfulness to his commandment was more beautiful in their ears than all the music of the royal orchestra. The king Nebuchadnezzar is furious. No, it cannot be. No one is exempt. Everybody must worship King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody must acknowledge that he is the King of Kings. But the Lord God Almighty says, no. Someone is going to voice the truth for God.